Well, what a great morning we've already had. We could say amen and leave, but that's not the plan of the hour. I'd like to preach about 15 minutes. I never have preached 15 minutes, but I'd like to do it one day. I don't think this will be the time. A preacher said many years ago, a sermon does not have to be eternal in length to be immortal in effect. In common vernacular, it means the mind can only absorb what the bottom can endure. So don't worry about your time. I will be watching your time. I realize as Baptists, we have a clock that goes off at 12. So I'll try to remember that and try to be conscious of that. Find your way, if you would, to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let me say I've really enjoyed the messages this morning. Thank you, Brother Hoffman, for the Word of God. Taking those two passages and I think giving us some wonderful insight of how our reaction should be toward people and how our reaction should be toward spirits and things that are there. Independent Baptists are reactionary. They don't take a course of action. They just have a knee-jerk reaction to everything that comes along. We just believe if somebody doesn't believe like us and comes up with a good idea, it's of the devil. Amen. If I didn't think about it, it could not be good. Let me tell you, there's some people that are not of our stripe who have had some good idea. I am a Baptist, amen. I make no apology for it. I was born an independent, Bible-believing King James, heaven-going, hell-scaring, preaching, amen. I believe in all of that, but I'm also a student of church history, and it may bust your bubble and throw your theology out the window, but not everybody that helped us was Baptist. I think there was a man named Martin Luther who had a little impact on, well, he wasn't a Baptist, he was a Protestant. Oh, well, hallelujah for somebody that'll protest for the glory of God. You ever heard of John and Charles Wesley or songs in our book? They were Methodists. Can you believe that? Methodists! Billy Sunday was not a Baptist. Say amen, roll me, and don't matter you. I'm preaching, you can agree. A lump it, choke on it, it don't matter what goes on, amen. I got a return ticket to Florida, and I got people down there that love me. There's at least three in my church that love me, and I'll be going down back that way as well. We don't have a lock on this thing. Thank God we have the truth. Thank God I am an independent Baptist, Bible-believing, because I believe they're closest to the Word of God, but we can learn. Jack Howe said, everybody is my teacher. You can learn. And some folks, you can learn what not to do. I mean, that's the biggest lesson they'll ever teach you in life is what not to do. And I appreciate your concept. I appreciate your thought of these people today do not want tolerance. They want acceptance and approval. And I appreciate that, bro. That's where the line is crossed. We've tolerated idiots all of our life. We've tolerated stupidity all of our life. And we can tolerate those people. But the people that speak most about tolerance has the less tolerance of anybody. People talk about love have the less love. They want us to love them, but they don't want to love us. Say amen or oh me. But we need to draw that line. There is a line. Everybody ought to have a line drawn in the sand. You can go so far and that's it. I'm not going to put up with you anymore after that. And I appreciate the message. I appreciate what you said about Elvis. Amen. He's dead. He's not coming back again. I'm just proud you didn't get to the Beach Boys. Amen. That's what I'm proud of. I was raised on opera, Grand Ole Opera. Hank Snow, I'm a moving on. I mean, I was raised on that along the way, but I really appreciate what you said about music. Let me tell you something. You look up here and listen to this old man. Churches are going to go liberal when their music goes contemporary. Won't be long till their Bible goes out. Won't be long till whatever standards they adhere to will be gone. Music is the spiritual barometer of any church and any movement as well. And I really appreciate that. Brother Rogers, the teaching and preaching on those Bible principles, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. And I'm sorry that he had to reveal the truth about his wife. Just being a wild woman. Amen. God help her. Goes barefooted every now and then. Amen. I can't believe that. Amen. Brother, I must confess, my wife is the same way. She'll be out in the yard this morning playing in her flowers, and she won't have shoes on whatsoever. But I'm glad for these wonderful messages that bring us back to planet Earth and give us some things that are wonderful from our Christian view, and things that help balance us out in our life as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we come to the kingdom of Israel, and coming to this place where God has established the nation of Israel and, of course, has given them the first king that they have. Not God's choice, but man's choice or the people's choice that was there. In 1 Samuel 12, God is a long-suffering, gracious, kind God. He even says to Saul, if you'll fear me and obey and not rebel, I'll still bless you. Ain't God a good God? He's long-suffering, he's patient. I'm glad God is patient, more patient with me than people are. I'm glad he's long-suffering. I'm glad he's of tender mercy in life. But he even said to Saul, if you'll do what's right, I'll still bless you. I'll still take care of you. But it wasn't long until Saul's self was revealed. And in chapter 13, we know the story where Saul's waiting on Samuel to come and to bring that offering, and he enters into what God told him not to do, and that is to bring a burnt offering, left his office and got involved in something else. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 11, it said, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. It's always good to blame somebody else for your sin. It's always good to pass the buck. And that thou camest not within the days appointed, the Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal. Now I have not made supplication unto the Lord. Now this phrase, I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. He just didn't want to do it, but he did it anyway. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Come, if you would, with me to the New Testament, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Saul disobeyed the Lord, entered into the priest's office, and did what God had told him not to do. Did not follow the principles or the teaching clearly laid out in the Word of God. And the self-will and the slow downward path of Saul's life had began. And God said, I would have established your kingdom. I would have lent you rain and I would have blessed you. But now you have departed, so I have sought a man after his own heart. And in Acts chapter 13, it says in verse 16, then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen to what I have to say. The God of this people of Israel chose your fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed even nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years and Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I'd like to speak to you this morning on this thought, how God remembered David. Father, we thank you today for the privilege of sitting, listening to the word of God. We thank you for these men who have prayed and prepared, who have preached exactly what you wanted them to say, and have no doubt helped us with areas of life that we deal with. And I don't know about these other preachers, but it's good to hear that I'm not the only crazy person in this world. I'm not the only one that has some standards and beliefs and principles to go by. And I appreciate these men, and I appreciate Bible conferences that remind us we're not alone in this battle and warfare in Christianity. And God, I thank you for that this morning. May you bless the minutes that we have here. Bless this hour that it might honor and glorify you and help us to honor your name and help your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. If I mention the name David, if you've been a student of your Bible, there's no doubt of various and sundry items that come up in regards to David. We remember him as the young lad who was anointed of God. And I'm going to say to you young people, you can be anointed of God as a young person. You can set your life aside for the service of God. You can have the hand of God on your life. You can have the power of God in your life. You can be used for the glory of God. And the best time to start is as early as you possibly can in life. And we remember that story. We remember him as the warrior who went up against the giant Goliath. Saul was the most likely candidate to do that. He stood head and shoulders above the rest, but he was a sissy and didn't want to go into the battle, so God found him a man. God always has a man to do that job. And we might remember David not only as that warrior, but maybe a soldier who led Israel into many battles. We remember him as a musician and that music that was there. That music that settles the soul, that music that sets the spirit, for all of those things that are there. We might remember him as the sweet psalmist of Israel, the king over all of that great nation that was there. A writer who gave us one of the most wonderful books in the Bible, the book of Psalms. But I want you to know something. The thing that impressed God the most about him was not that shepherd or that sweet psalmist or that survivor or that soldier or that sovereign king, but God remembered David as a man after mine own heart. The reason he was a great soldier, because he was a man after God's own heart. The reason he was one of the most revered servants of God in the Bible was he was a man after God's own heart. The reason he could go as a soldier into battle and win was because he was a man after God's own heart. The heart of the matter is our heart, and we must keep a heart that is after God, one that beats after the Lord, one that cares for what God cares about, one that longs to have what God longs to have, one that loves what God loves, one that likes what God loves. We must have a heart that is after God's own heart. It wasn't that he was a faithful shepherd that God remembered. He remembered in Acts that he was a man after mine own heart. What a great thought. What a great testimony. What a great commentary on your life. What a great compliment. What a great commendation. David was a man after mine own heart. Forget the accolades of this world. Forget the applause of this world. Forget the appreciation of this world. Seek to be a man. Seek to be a woman who's after God's heart. God, let my heart beat in sync with your heart. God, let me love what you love. God, let me long for what you long for. God, let me like what you like. God, if you did it for David, do it for me. If you want to be remembered well by God, if you want to have God to think well of you, and you want to know the thing that impressed God the most about David was that his heart beat after my heart. His heart was in tune with me. His heart was in touch with me. His heart was tender for me. That's what I want as a servant of God. That's what I want as a child of God. All of this Bible conference and all the things that we're saying, they speak to us and they show us things in life. But it's all about one thing, getting our heart to be drawn closer to God, getting our heart to fall in love with God and being what God wants us to be. I ask you this morning to ask yourself this question honestly. Before God, am I a man who has a heart after God's heart? Ladies, ask yourself, am I a woman who has a heart after God's own heart? And then ask yourself this question, do I desire a heart after God's own heart? Do I desire that? The Bible has much to say about the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. How God remembered David was simply that he was a man after mine own heart. I want to say this morning that David's heart stayed hot after the Lord. His heart stayed on fire for God. His heart had that flame that was going, and that his fervency was there in life, and that he was faithful after the Lord. Regardless of his place or position in life, his heart was hot after the Lord. Regardless of his problem or people in life, his heart stayed hot after the Lord. Regardless of his plenty or poverty, his heart stayed hot after the Lord. Let me tell you something this morning, folks. Things come and go. People come and go. Situations come and go. Problems come and go. Possessions come and go. Keep your heart hot after the Lord. Keep seeking God. Keep looking to God. Keep believing in God. Ask him to keep your heart on fire. Ask him to keep your heart fervent for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been saved for a long time. I've been preaching for a long time. But I want you to know this morning, honest before a holy God, I'm as excited today about serving God as I've ever been. I'm as thrilled, and I want you to know this morning, I enjoy doing different things, hunting, fishing. I'm a gun nut. I just love all of those things. Get all the ammo you can. Every independent Baptist ought to have at least 10 weapons in your house. Oh, Lord, here we go. It's probably streaming somewhere. Amen. I got a sign on the back of my truck. I carry a gun because a cop's too heavy. Amen. I got that on the back of my truck. I'm at every NRA membership. I am an NRA member. Outside of being a Baptist, that's my only thing that I belong to. Amen. But I want you to know, I don't ever want the fire in my heart to die out. I don't want to ever let that fervency go out. And as much as I may enjoy things, and as much as I may love things, I want want you to know this morning, I love nothing any better than serving the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching and preaching His Word, counseling people, talking to people, helping people, trying to be there to encourage them. And there's only one way it'll work. Keep your heart hot after the Lord. Our hearts have a tendency to cool off. After a while, that flame and fire and that fervency that is in there dies down. There's always enough wet blankets around to throw on it to put that fire out. There's always enough people around. You come back from youth camp, young people are fired up. And I'm really done with parents that don't support their children when they surrender to God. Church people, hey, we'll have a Sunday night service where young people give testimony. We have them all up in church. Last Sunday night, we had 9 seniors up there in front of the church and had them give their testimonies, what's going on. I said, you parents, pray for them. If these are not your children, pray for them. They've got battles to fight and issues to deal with we never even dreamed about when we were growing up in life. But we ought to remember that our hearts at times have a tendency to get cool. At one time, you were on fire for God. At one time, you were in the fight. You were at the front line. But somehow, somewhere, some way, that fire down in your soul, that fire down in your heart has gone out. Thank God when God remembered David, he said, he's a man after mine own heart. That fire still there. That flame is still there and it's still going. There's a day in our life when our hearts were hot after sinners, trying to win them to the Lord. Our hearts were hot for service. We wanted to do anything for God. And our hearts are hot toward the Savior. I'm telling you what some of God's people need to do is get to an old-fashioned altar, get you an old-fashioned prayer closet, and ask God to stoke the fire of the Holy Ghost down inside of you. Stir me up once again. Set my soul afire for the Lord and the glory of God. Let me tell you something. If you've got a heart after God, there's no telling what God can do with your life. God's not impressed with your looks. God's not impressed with your talent. God's not impressed with your intelligence. God is impressed. God remembers, and God notes in His Word a man or a woman who is after His heart. David stayed with his heart that was hot after the Lord. When I pastored in Lebanon, Ohio, we had 3 men to come. I started to say young men, but they are young men, but they were older than me. I started pastoring when I was 21, so everybody basically was older than me. And now it's just the opposite way, but everybody's younger than me, amen? So I made the full circle. But these 3 boys were handicapped, and they were sweet, wonderful boys, and they just mentally were behind everybody else, I think. I'm not sure whether it was them or me, but anyway, it was one of us. They had sat on the front row of the church every Sunday morning. They lived in a home there in Lebanon, Ohio. I come to find out later on their parents lived 15 miles away. Herbie, Johnny, and Tiny. I hope to never forget them. Their parents didn't want them because they wasn't like other children. Their parents didn't want to take care of them because they weren't what other people were. And at that time, those boys were in their late 20s and 30s, and I forget what they were. They'd sit on this front row. They'd sing like there was no tomorrow. They'd amen everything I said. Hallelujah. They were my choir, my cheer section. They were there. Amen. And it didn't matter what I preached on or didn't matter what I said. Every Sunday morning of the world, Herbie and Johnny and Tiny were down at the altar, and they weren't just praying, but tears were flowing from their eyes. And the first Sunday, Brother Sal, I knelt by him and I said, what are you praying for? Said, we're praying for our mom and dad to get saved. We're praying for them to come to the Lord. I pastored there 5 years. They were members of our church for 5 years. Every service, every Sunday, the tears were falling from their eyes. The prayers were going up before God. Eventually, their mom and dad didn't get saved. I said, God, give me a heart like that. God, give me a heart. that's hot after you. Let the tears flow from my eyes. The prayers get above the ceiling and reach to the very throne of God. David had a heart that was hot after the Lord. It stayed that way. David had a heart that stayed humble before the Lord. If you go on reading the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, you know that Saul just messed up again and again and again. You know, he did those things in the Amalekites and the final thing that was there. And the Bible said the spirit of the Lord departed from him and an evil spirit came to him. I said last night, I'm glad I live in the New Testament grace age. I'm glad the spirit of God doesn't depart from us when we do something wrong. Yes. Say amen. Amen. Read your Bible. In the Old Testament, spirit come on and then leave them and be there. But that was the truth in John 16, that he'll come and he'll abide forever. You may grieve him, you may quench him, and you may hurt him, but you can't run him away. He's there to be with us, to comfort us, to convict us, to challenge us, to call to us and compel us to go on for the glory of God. During that time, David would come and help him. But Saul became David's enemy. Now, you please listen. Saul was jealous and envious of David. Well, Saul had killed his thousands, but David had killed his 10,000. That green monster of envy and jealousy got after him. Now, please listen to what I'm going to say. Saul became David's enemy, but David never became Saul's enemy. Saul tried to kill David on more than one occasion, but David never tried to kill Saul. You said you think he could have whooped him? Whoop is a Greek southern word. You would say whip. We had pancakes with pop last Sunday, and we had whooping cream to go on the pancakes. Amen. I didn't know what them ladies said. They said, we've got plenty of whooping cream today, preacher. I said, well, hallelujah. But I said, wait a minute, it's whipping cream. No, when we was little, we didn't get no whipping. We got a whooping, amen. So we got that whooping cream that is there. But I want you to understand something, and I want you to realize something, that even though David had tried, or Saul had became his enemy, David could not become his enemy. Saul tried to kill him, but David never tried to kill him. Somebody said, Brother Jim, you think David could have won a battle over Saul? He just whooped up on Goliath. He'd have no problem. That'd just be like middleweight compared to the heavyweight he had just knocked out. Just because somebody becomes your enemy, you don't have to become their enemy. Just because somebody throws a javelin at you, you don't have to throw it back. You listen to this old man. If the only way you can make yourself look good is by making somebody look bad, you are out of the will of God and you have missed the spirit of God in your life. David came to that place in Samuel where they were hiding in the caves, and he came to Saul, and his enemy said, here's your chance. You got him now. You can get him now. He went over and cut the robe of his skirt off, and the bottom of that was there. The Bible said after he did that, the Bible said David's heart smote him. He was convicted for what he had done. And Saul got up and crawled out, my son David, my son David. And he told him that he was sorry. And he told him that it wasn't what he wanted to do. And he said, when his heart smote me because he cut off the skirt that was there, he said, the Lord judge between me and thee. He said, the Lord avenge thee, but my hand shall never be on thee. May I say that David's heart stayed humble before God. He had already been anointed. He knew he was going to be king. He knew the throne was his, but he stayed humble before the Lord. Our hearts have a tendency to be proud. Our hearts have a tendency to be proud. Our hearts have a tendency to be proud. Pompous. We just have that tendency of us and who we are. It's part of that old self nature that is there, thinking we're somebody. Self-exaltation, self-justification, self-satisfaction. That's all the world is built on. What will give me some instant satisfaction, immediate satisfaction? I, me. That's what it's all about. And that's not only the old self nature, it's that old satanic nature. Isaiah 14, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High God. I. But it was brought down. It's part of that old self nature and part of that old satanic nature. It is part of that old sinning nature that we have. But we need to have hearts that stay humble before the Lord. We need to realize that us preachers are just preachers that started off at the bottom and stayed there. When you're at the bottom, there's no competition. When you're at the bottom, nobody wants your job. When you're at the bottom, there's nobody criticizing you. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. It is alone about Jesus Christ. Why, we'd be dead in hell had he not saved our worthless soul. I am unworthy, unfit, ungodly, undeserving of the least mercies that God ever gave to me. And if there's anything good in me, it's not me. It is God. God manifesting himself in my life. There's anything worthwhile in me, it's not me, it's God. I know me better than anybody else knows me, and I know all the good, all the worthwhile, all the gracious things are not me. It is God manifesting himself in my life. Can you say amen? Amen. We need our hearts as David to stay humble before the Lord. We need our hearts also to stay holy toward the Lord. Hot after the Lord, humble before the Lord, and to stay holy toward the Lord. Sad to say, the story that many people remember about David is his sin. They remember what he did, and they remember the wrongness of it. And that's about all Hollywood knows about David, is David and Bathsheba. That's the movies that they make and the things that they say. No way to condone it. No way to okay it. No way to say that it was right in the sight of God. It was not. And when he did that, and when that incident came in his life, that's the time when the Holy Ghost had David to pen Psalm 51. And when he penned that, he said, have mercy upon me, O God. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. When he did that, when he realized, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Whose heart? Yours and mine. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Next verse said, I the Lord. You're not hiding anything from God. The intents and thoughts of your heart and mind are an open book before God. And you know what David did? His heart wanted to stay holy with God. He said, I got sin in there. And he said, it isn't anybody else's sin. Wasn't Bathsheba's fault. Wasn't Uriah's fault. He didn't even mention their name in Psalm 51. You read down there sometime and note the personal pronouns. I, my, and me. We live in a generation that wants to blame everybody else for their sin. We live in a generation that wants to put the blame on someone else. David did not. I believe through my mind's eye, I can see the sovereign king of Israel. I can see this soldier. And I can see that sweet psalmist. I can see that saint of God. I don't know where this took place or when it happened. But I can see him getting along with God. Said, God, my heart's hurting. I've got some uncleanness, and I've got some filth. I've got some sin in there, and I can't stand it. That sin has come between me and you. That sin has separated our fellowship. Oh, sure, he had the sure mercies of David. Sure, he was God's son. Sure, he was all of that. But that sin in his heart, it separated him. And it severed him from the fellowship of God. And if David could stand a lot of things, he could not stand that. God said he's a man after mine own heart. And when he sinned, he openly confessed it. He confessed it. He came clean with God and said, I have sinned. And thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ today cleanses us from all sin. Thank God that he was forgiven. And thank God when he prayed later on, he not only confessed and came clean, but he called on God and said, create in me a clean heart, O God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. His heart stayed holy. Don't let any unconfessed, unforsaken, unforgiven sins in your life to stay there. Keep your heart after God's own heart. When God deals with you in this meeting about something that's wrong, get it right. Come to an old-fashioned altar, find you a place, and when the Holy Ghost smites you about something, say, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. How God remembered David was in a wonderful compliment, a wonderful commentary, and a wonderful commendation. God said of David, he's a man after mine own heart. His heart stayed hot after the Lord. He didn't let the coolness or the coldness rob him. He stayed there. His heart stayed humble before the Lord. Didn't matter who he was or where he was at. He still humbled himself before God. His heart stayed holy toward the Lord. When things came up in his life, and things that he did that were wrong, he asked God to clean his heart. And he asked to give him a contrite heart once again. And I say in closing, David had a heart after God's own heart because he stayed honest with the Lord. No fanfare, no Phariseeism, no front put up. He stayed honest with the Lord. David didn't try to hide his sin. He didn't try to cover it up. He didn't try to conceal it. He confessed it. And confessed sin is forgiven. That's why we love the book of Psalms so much. Because no other book breathes with so much practical living as the book of Psalms. That's why we love it. That's why we read it. And that's why we're in trouble or we're suffering or going through something. I love Acts. I love Romans. I love the whole Bible. If you're hurting, you're going to Psalms. If you need help, you're going to Psalms. If something bothering you, you're going to Psalms. The Psalms deal with every practical problem and issue we have. You get discouraged, God lent through the Holy Ghost, David's writing, to let us know he got discouraged. He said, there's but a step between me and death. I'm going to die for sure. You get down. David got down. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, you get depressed. Get discouraged. Get defeated. Now, I know none of you folks ever get discouraged. I know none of you ever get down. I know none of you ever get depressed. I know you got victory. You're living on the mountain, shouting glory to God all the way. But it's real life. It's real life. I got things going on today and talking to my wife and everything that kind of got me down, discouraged, depressed, things that are there, things I wish I could take care of, things that are there. We're all like that. What David did was he stayed honest with the Lord. That book of Psalms is the most honest, open, human-hearted book in the Bible. Isn't God an amazing God? I mean, isn't God an amazing God? God allowed men to write this book. He used their knowledge, understanding, ability, and emotions, but inspired it in a perfect way and preserved it in a perfect form that we could have it. Don't you see yourself in the Bible many times? Can't you just read it and go through it? And every now and then when you're going through something, like the Holy Ghost says, "Hey, bud, look right there." You never had the Holy Ghost grab you like that? Or, what was I thinking? What was going on? I tell you this morning, God remembered David. And the thing that most impressed God about David was he had a heart after God's own heart. That's why he was a successful king. That's why he was that shepherd that fellowshiped with God even when he was taking care of the sheep. That's why he's the sweetest psalmist we've ever read after. He's the singer of Israel. He is that soldier who led them into battle and delivered them from the Philistines. He's that one. But God said, I'll tell you why all that happened. His heart was after mine. He loved what I loved. He longed for what I longed for. He liked what I liked. He lasted and cared because of that. We need that kind of a heart in our life. I love history. I had the privilege of teaching in Bible school for several years. One of the things that I taught, along with many other things. You said, well, what did you teach in Bible school? Whatever Dr. Ruttman didn't want to teach. That's what I taught. I learned what the minister of stuff was about. Taught first, second year Greek, most boring thing I ever had in my life. Some Hebrew, archaeology and geography. Went up over there. This lake was that deep. I mean, wow. Dr. Ruttman did let me teach a book of John. Hallelujah. Life of Christ. Enjoyed it. But I also taught a course on Baptist missions and mission work. I loved it. I just truly loved it. I'm a student of church history. And I love many people in church history. One of my favorite characters, and wife said I should stop saying that because every time I talk about somebody, they're my favorite. Or open my Bible, say, this is my favorite chapter in the Bible. And it is at that time. Can you say amen to that? You pastors all done that. I mean, we've all done One of my favorite men, and I've got a picture of him. His name is William Booth, who's the founder of the Salvation Army. My wife and I have been to Europe a couple times, and we went over there and looked up a lot of historic places where the Salvation Army was founded. And William Booth was a great servant of God and a great instrument that was used in the Lord's hand to found the Salvation Army when it was a great ministry and a great work and a great thing done for the glory of God. And he was a wonderful man who served the Lord and a wonderful man who literally picked up England and America and shook them for the glory of God. Now let me tell you what Salvation Army started out as. Men and women down on the street corners playing instruments till a crowd gathered and preached. Now, I don't want to bust your bubble, but Katie Booth also preached. She'd stand up on the corner and he said she would give her testimony. Said she had more testimony than most preachers ever had. They would bring them in, clothe them, feed them. God used them in a great way. Wilbur Chapman, who was a great evangelist, met Booth in the end of his life. Whenever he met him, he always asked the same question to other men. What's the secret of your life? What is the reason? What makes you tick? Booth hung his head in humility, blinded by this time. Tears began to caress his cheeks. He said, there's been men with greater intelligence, greater ability, and greater opportunities that I've had. But he said, from the very first day, what I saw that God could do for these lost, dying souls that nobody cared about. From that day till now, God has had all the influence of my life, all the power of my will, and all the adoration of my heart. That's what God wants. He wants from each and every one of us all the influence of our life, all the power of our will, and all the adoration of our heart. A man after God's own heart. Are you that man? Are you that woman? If you're not, do you desire to be that man or that woman today? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Stand together, if you would, with me this morning. And if the Holy Ghost spoke to your heart, nudged you about something in your life, convicted or called to you about some aspect, would you come?